Genesis chapter 39. And you might have guessed that this might be where we would go tonight. There's several places to follow up from this morning in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 15 through 20. But let's look here. Genesis 39, verse 1. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. And he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put in his hand. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. And Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Now it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time, when Joseph went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. Let's pray. We're grateful because we have examples in Scripture both of bad and good. And Joseph certainly is a good example, and one that we would do well to mimic in our time. I pray, Lord, we would have the desire to do what is right. It is a difficult task always because we still have the flesh, we still have the world, we still have the devil to contend with. And with our world today, we are increasingly corrupt so that there are seemingly more opportunities to transgress your law. So Lord, help us to be firm and strong in your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were just minding your own business one day, walking down the road, and you saw coming toward you at a high rate of speed, as fast as he could run, someone running toward you, past you, and then beyond you in the other direction, you would know immediately that unless he's exercising, and you might tell by the look of terror on his face, that he is fleeing something. That's what people do when they flee. They take off. They run. They get out as fast as they can. They don't wait. They don't reason. They don't watch anymore. They've come to the conclusion that it's enough. Whatever's come up is dangerous, and they've got to get out. Others may follow them in that run, and before long, you would feel that you better run yourself, lest whatever they're running from catch up to you. Maybe the most tragic of circumstances in the Bible about someone who did not want to flee evil is Lot. Remember Lot taking up residence in Sodom? He started getting close to Sodom, and then he got in Sodom, And then he was a leader in Sodom. He was in the gate of the city. And Sodom, as wicked of a place as it was, got into his heart. And rather than staying away from it, many people trace Lot's fall not from the time he got into Sodom, but from the time he looked in that direction. And once he looked in that direction and wanted the land there, that's where he fell, because he had already compromised by getting near to wickedness. And the Bible tells us that Sodom was an exceedingly wicked city in the sight of the Lord. So much so that Abraham was visited by the Lord and two angels who declared to Abraham the Lord's intention to destroy Sodom. But he was going to have the angels go down and check it out. And when they did, well, you remember what kind of reception they got. All the men of the city gathering around Lot's house to have the men come out that they might know them carnally, to where Lot going out to reason with his fellow citizens was dragged back into the house by the angels, and the angels blinded the men of the city. And the angel said to Lot, "We got to get out of here." And he hesitated. He did not flee. You see, Lot had lost his fleeing ability long ago. Not that he couldn't flee, but he had so corrupted his will to flee. How could anyone, and Lot is called in the Bible a righteous man. He is positionally righteous, although he was not righteous in that time. How could a man who is righteous live in that kind of excess, that kind of overwhelming wickedness, as what we see in Sodom? But he did. His daughters were fine with it. They had fiancés from the city there. His wife, she couldn't make it without looking back in longing, I think, for what they were leaving. And she was turned into a pillar of salt. All that came about because Lot didn't flee. He went to see what would happen. "Let's see how it goes," he said. "Let's see what happens." And it overwhelmed him. Joseph is the opposite. We know Joseph was sold into slavery by his jealous and wicked brothers, because Joseph was having these dreams. And in the dreams, Joseph was elevated above his brothers. And he was dreaming of a future event that took place, that he would be ahead of a leader in Egypt. But because of his youth, he, I think, mistakenly told too much to his brothers about the dream. You know, some dreams you just keep to yourself. And in their jealousy, they dropped him in a pit. And then they sold him to slavery into Egypt. And we find that he, verse 1, was taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar bought him. And we're told the Lord was with Joseph in verse 2. He was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. I said this morning that the Lord uses marriage to teach us spiritual truths, and that one of the most important decisions we make in life is who we're going to marry. And this Potiphar chose bad. He chose badly. Because with Joseph, this man was a success. With Joseph, everything in his house, everything in the field was blessed. Joseph was being blessed by the Lord, and therefore the Egyptian got the benefit of that. And we're told that the Lord blessed everything that Joseph did. And the Egyptian Potiphar was a beneficiary of that blessing. He left everything into his hands, didn't think anything about what was going on, trusted him completely because Joseph was a trustworthy and faithful man. Verse 5 says, so it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. He didn't even know what, he didn't even think about, am I being cheated? Verse 6 says, he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. He did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. And he benefited from that. Joseph was there out of a wrong action by his brothers. But Joseph walked with the Lord. And this man benefited. And his wife messed it up. Verse 7, we're told Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. In verse 6, now it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Now there again, she's not fleeing. And we see that from the start that she cast longing eyes. And there's where it starts. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so in the fear of the Lord, we're motivated by what God wants. Not what would feel good first, not what would be advantageous to us first, popular first, but what is the will of the Lord? And in Egyptian society, of course, they didn't have the fear of the Lord. They didn't know the Lord. And so it's like in our country, the way most people live is they look longingly at something and they pursue it. Thinking whether it's right or wrong does not enter into the picture. They might think of the consequences. Should I do it because of the consequences? But not whether it's right or wrong. And that's what she did. So she looks at Joseph. Joseph is handsome, young man, and obviously blessed by the Lord and successful because of it. And so she says, lie with me. This will be a very easy thing for her to do and get away with, and a very easy thing for Joseph to do. Obviously, this man was an important man in Egypt. We're not told a lot about him except he's an officer and captain of the guard. He had duties, responsibilities that would take him away from home. He had enterprises in the field. He had a business there of, you know, farming or whatever. And he was off and away. And so, easy. None of the slaves of the house would even say anything, probably, or no. Joseph could do it and get away with it. As far as Potiphar goes, Potiphar's wife, plenty of opportunity. And so this is her suggestion. Lie with me. From which request, the vast majority of men in our day would say yes. It would not be a struggle. And so she says that. Lie with me. And Joseph says no. Now right there, this is fleeing. As far as you can flee without physically fleeing. Now we'll get to the physical fleeing. But right here it is, verse 8, he refused. And he explained his refusal. And I think this is very tactful and it's very direct on Joseph's part. He says, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. That's one part of why it's wrong from Joseph's statement. Is that I am trusted, I am believed, I am entrusted with a duty here to be faithful to, and I must be faithful to that. But that is not the prime reason. But it is one of the things he mentions. But he gives more the prime when he says in the latter part of verse 9, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? It will be a wickedness against his master who has trusted him, and which trust will be found to have been ill-placed should Joseph violate his trust in this way. And deeper, it's a sin against God. Now the Corinthians, remember, they didn't think of this as a sin. The way the Corinthians would have handled this is a whole lot different than the way Joseph did. The Corinthians would have said, hey, food for the body, body for food. Food for the stomach, stomach for food. All things are lawful for me. It's nothing. This, the flesh is wicked. It's not ever going to be any better. Whatever I do will not affect my forgiveness before God. I can do anything I want to do. It's up to me. And so they would have done it, because that's the way they thought. Their whole morality was off. And this is why Paul said in those verses that are now controversial in our day, because the homosexual lobby, is that you can't say anything about homosexuality being bad because that's hate speech. Well, that's just, you know. But you see, their thought was a fornicator can go to heaven, an adulterer can go to heaven, a homosexual can go to heaven, because it doesn't matter what we do. And so their mentality was, it's fine to do it. Joseph's was, it's a sin against God. And that's what Paul's was. And he said, you know, it's not that you lose salvation by being this, but if you're this kind of person who says, I can do whatever I want with my body because it doesn't matter to God, that's more a proof of a person never coming to know the Lord. That's why those verses are there. Not that you do those things and lose your salvation, but if you still do those things, you've never gotten to salvation. Because a Christian doesn't think like that. And so he says, I can't do this. I'm not going to do it. It's wrong to do it. And being the woman that she was, she spoke to Joseph day by day the same thing. Now we all know that Joseph, as far as in his physical lot in life, would have been much better to have given into this. And so she kept on with it. Now, he's not in a position here at this point where he has to physically flee. Her whisperings to him are more of the nature of lie with me, which meant they would go from that place to some other place to do that. We note that in the latter instance when he ran, it was that there was nobody else in the house. So there was no need to go somewhere else. It was then that the temptation, then and there the temptation was for. But he heard this every day, and it says that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. Then it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. You see, that's a different situation. Before, it's lie with me. And in this case, probably by her own doing, there's nobody else around. And now she gets physical. She grabs his garment and says, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. That is fleeing. Now he's fled the whole time. He has been fleeing the whole time from when he said, "No, I will not do this great wickedness and sin against God." He fled in his spirit. Still there in the house, still master of the house, still worked for his master. Still came in contact with the wife. But his attitude the whole time was, "I'm not going to do this." That's the core. And so when it came to where it was a different situation, and now she's getting insistent with nobody else around, he leaves his garment and runs outside. And this is where things turn worse for Joseph. It's often the case in this world, isn't it? The righteous get in trouble while the wicked triumph. It says, verse 13, "So it was when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, 'See, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened, when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside.'" How much of that was true? Probably in her mind, she had attempted this as far as it could go. This was the ideal situation that day in the house. And when he rejected her on that day, she finally got the message that he was not going to do this. And since she had her pride to consider, and maybe there was some ruckus about it, in order to protect her own name, because what's her husband going to think if it goes the other way? And people say she was trying to get Joseph to lie with her. So she takes the initiative and she accuses Joseph of trying to lie with her by force. And so she holds the garment, verse 16, until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought into us came in to me to mock me. So it happened, as I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled outside." Now, this guy's not the brightest bulb in the drawer either. When he heard it, he was angry. His anger was aroused, verse 19, and his master threw him into prison. Now, why was the master of the house successful? Because of Joseph. And what has he just done? He has unplugged the power source. We're not told, because the Bible's not about what happened to Potiphar. We're not told how his house was not blessed after that. We're not told how his fields were not blessed in the same way after that. We're not told any of the changes that occurred after this. But because of this woman, his blessing went to prison. Joseph was innocent. And he fled to stay pure. Look at Proverbs 7. Solomon, in speaking to his son, and if he would have spoken to his daughters, we'd see similar things, just with a different gender, warning his son about the waywardness that comes from sexual immorality. Now, Solomon was no angel about sexual morality himself. But you'd have to say that at least he was married to all these women, and the concubines, I guess, was accepted by the culture. But he clearly was giving some information here that he himself did not follow in all cases. In verse 1 of Proverbs 7, he says, "My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words." Now, what Solomon says is the preparatory work for righteousness is to have wisdom, to know the law of God and to be devoted to the law of God. And the way he couches the terms here, it's like you make them a relationship you have before any other relationship with other people. You keep the law as the apple of your eye. You bind the law on your fingers. You write the law on the tablets of your heart. You say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin. Your dedication to it is such that it is a beloved relative or a sister, someone precious to you. That's the beginning part of it. He doesn't just say, don't do this with the immoral woman. He says, keep the law, verse 5, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. Consider how most young people go out into the world these days. They're not taught at home or by a church. They don't go to church. That this is wrong to go out and have sex with just whoever you choose to have sex with. They're not taught that. They're taught about AIDS, and you might get AIDS, and if you do have sex, you should practice safe sex. They say that. They talk about the risk of pregnancy and how you need to watch out for that. But when do you ever hear abstinence from all these big shots who want to protect our society? Talk about that. And so you have what's termed sexual freedom these days. Sexual freedom in our day means free to have sex with whoever you want to. And it's become less and less of a stigma and more and more of a corruption in our society. And Solomon knows that there's more to this act of sex with an immoral woman or sexual immorality than is perceived today. Today people just say, well, it's just kids being kids or men being men or women being women or whatever. It's just two consenting adults. It's all on that level. Doesn't matter. Don't get excited about it. But you know, sexual union is a very deep union. If you don't see it that way, if you see it as all casual, that means you're shallow and hard-hearted. And often if you see it the way it is and you experience the way it is, it is a dagger to your soul when you find that you engage in this and it means nothing. The Lord knows what he's talking about when he warns us away from this. We may not, in this society, appreciate that. But now Solomon gives an illustration. Verse 6. "For at the window of my house I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner." Her corner would be the immoral woman or the seductress. "And he took the path to her house." Now that's Lot. He just go see what happens in Sodom. "In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she called him and kissed him with an impudent face. She said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows. Wow, he says, a religious woman I found. She has a person who fears the Lord. They're talking about Russia invading the Ukraine. It's big in the news right now. And what Putin's doing. And that every invasion that is done by nations like Russia is called a rescue. It's called going in to protect the people. It's always twisted around or it sounds noble. So this sounds noble. She says, I have peace offerings. I'm right with God. Paid my vows. So I came out to meet you diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. And she makes it sound like he was the one she was after. Of course, if he had walked by, the next guy would have gotten this speech. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him. He will come home on the appointed day. Now, we already know he is inclined toward her house. He already took the way toward her house. He's already gone out in the dark toward her house. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Now, at this point, think about let's pick on college men. What's the normal college guy going to think about this situation? Ah, what a lucky guy. Look at that. I wish I was that guy. That's what they're going to say. Here is the divine angle on it. Verse 22. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would take his life. Is that the way it's reported today? It's reported as just a bunch of innocent casual fun. It's just a function of the body. Just a moment of pleasure. Just like it's pleasurable for the ox to go down that little road there to the slaughter. Like that bird that just goes along, doesn't think a thing is going on, and it's caught. Now that's spiritually what's going on. And it's masked by the fact that it's a pleasurable experience. Verse 24, now therefore listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, or the grave, descending to the chambers of death. There is more heartache from sexual immorality probably than any other sin. The consequences are very, very heavy. And our society is very sexually immoral. And there's a lot of corruption in our youth because of engaged in this. But you see, seeing it spiritually, that's not the way anybody wants to see it. The normal guy who's going off with this temptress, this seductress, and you say, this woman and this action that you're about to take has cast many people into the grave. They don't listen. Because sin blinds us to that. And sin makes us think we're going to be the exception. Whereas everybody else has been damaged by this, sexual immorality, not sex, sexual immorality, they're not going to be. They're different. But you see, there's more to it than just the act. There's the corruption of the will. There's the bondage to immorality, to the body's impulses. There's all of that. Now, 1 Corinthians 7, we're going to see what Paul's solution righteously is to these drives we have. But you see, the reason we flee, and notice it, I think I'll close with this. He says in verse 26 of Proverbs 7, she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. This is probably a frail girl. She's not some, you know, burly Russian woman that you sometimes see in the Olympics, in the Summer Olympics. This is probably a real soft woman. She just is a temptress. And what does she do? Throws down strong men. It's dangerous. And so the word this morning was flee sexual immorality. And so this is what Solomon told his children. And it's what Joseph did. And we know about his blessings from the Lord from that point on as well. Let's all stand. Jerry, would you dismiss us?